Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The man in the picture there, I used to work for him. He was a wonderful fella. His name is Norman Baggs. He had a bookshop in North Seattle. He was a great boss and a good friend as well. We would sometimes go out to movies or out to eat, and a few times we went to the Seattle Symphony. We had a regular customer who played violin in the symphony, and occasionally she would come in and give us complimentary tickets so we could go. And one Saturday she brought us tickets to Beethoven's Ninth Symphony for that night. So we went. Now the seats were about as far back and high up as you could get in the concert hall. It had been a long day of work. I'd gone in early, and so I was tired, and it was warm up there. Now, if you've never experienced the Ninth Symphony, it is very long. At one point, about halfway through, when I was leaning back in my chair, trying not to nod off, I happened to glance over at Norm. He was sitting on the edge of his chair, leaning forward, and tears were rolling down his face. I'll never forget it. Now, I don't know if Norm was experiencing perfection or not, but for sure, he was experiencing something that I wasn't. And it was far closer to perfection than what I felt. The idea, just the idea of experiencing perfection sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I'd like to experience perfection, wouldn't you? Perfection seems as though it carries no worries, no anxieties, no dismay, no fears. I think it might be an experience akin to bliss or joy. Perhaps maybe that's what Norm was experiencing. But the idea, just the idea of perfection, conjures up in us a hunger for perfection. We desire it because we perceive that perfection would mean that we lack nothing. We need nothing. And nothing would be a bother. Perfection and the ability to experience it would seem to be all about my personal freedom and peace. And yet, in the scripture readings from today, we have two people who have been in the presence of perfection, and their descriptions do not include any of the things that I've just talked about. Their experience of perfection was terrifying and humiliating, shameful, fearful, and yet at the same time gave them an experience of God's grace. It's paradoxical that the idea that we have of perfection is in sharp contrast with the actual terrifying experience of being in the presence of perfection related to us in the Old Testament lesson today from Isaiah. I want you to try to imagine. I want you to try to sense for a moment what Isaiah saw and experienced in his vision of heaven. Listen to part of it again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth. Can you see it? With fear and trembling, Isaiah labeled himself a woeful man to be seeing the Lord's perfect presence. And yet there came also to Isaiah a sense of great relief and peace when the angel, doing God's will, touched Isaiah's lips with the burning coal, followed by his sin being declared atoned for. He now experienced the freedom of God's action of cleansing atonement for himself. Realizing what God's grace to him meant, it was now right for him to be there in the presence of the perfect, holy, living God. And then God, from his throne, makes a request. He asks for a volunteer to go and speak his words to the world. Now at this, Isaiah steps forward and knows that he can do this because of where he is and what he has experienced by the grace of God. By the declaration of forgiveness, in the presence of God himself, Isaiah had been now made acceptable to God. And when God asks, Isaiah is prepared by God's mercy and able to go and do as God prepared for him to go and do. But the point for us today is that Isaiah feared to be in the presence of the living God because he understood himself to not be worthy to be there. He was sinful. And he was in the presence of sinlessness. And so, there was an immediate recognition of his own unworthiness. Think for a moment about a time when you recognized your own unworthiness. How does it feel to know that you are wrong? And to know that you are guilty for it. Perhaps it's like this letter that was sent to the White House by a boy back in 1895. He wrote, "To His Majesty, President Cleveland, Dear President, I am in a dreadful state of mind and I thought I would write and tell you. About 2 years ago, as near as I can remember, I used 2 postage stamps that had been used before on letters, perhaps more than twice. I did not realize what I had done until lately. My mind is constantly turning on that subject, and I think of it night and day. Now, dear President, will you please forgive me? And I promise I will never do it again. Enclosed, find the cost of 3 stamps. And please forgive me, for I was then but 13 years old, and I am heartily sorry for what I have done. Signed, from one of your subjects." A cute story, indeed. But we know the kind of dread that young man felt that made him write such a letter. And we would be foolish to dismiss that sense of dread as being something childish that we all grow out of. Of course, the deed and the dimension of this story may be child-size, but that feeling, the grip of fear and dismay, is something that we can all relate to. Dismay is, I think, one of the things I felt when I realized that Norm was experiencing something that I was missing at the concert. I was dismayed with myself. Now, I want you to consider maybe this. To be exposed and without cover of any kind is what Isaiah felt as he stood in God's presence. That woe is me, that Isaiah said, is our human reaction to the penetrating scrutiny of being always in God's presence. Now, this fellow, the French General Lafayette, who helped us with the Revolutionary War, he tells us that he was once shut up in a little room in a gloomy prison. In the door of his little cell, a very small hole was cut. And at that hole, a soldier was placed day and night to watch him. All he could see was the soldier's eye. But that eye was always there. Day and night. Every moment that he looked up, he always saw that eye. Oh, he said, it was dreadful. There was no escape. There was no hiding. When he lay down, or when he rose up, that eye was watching him. The awareness of being ever watched and seen for what we truly are is bound up in the dread that both the boy in the letter and Lafayette felt, such as what Isaiah also felt and what happened in the gospel lesson today when Peter recognized Jesus as holy and divine. Peter, in his recognition of who Jesus is, speaks of what both Lafayette and the boy experienced. Read these words with me from verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." When we think of being in the presence of the divine God, we are always brought to our knees in fear and shame. It's our natural guilty reaction to the power and the perfection of God. Just like when Adam hid from God in the garden. When anyone is confronted with God's divine presence, we have no choice but to see our own guilty filth, our own sinful shame, our own utter poverty of purity, just like Peter. Jesus is nothing but purity and light and peace. We are nothing but turmoil and angst and darkness. And yet, when we see Him as He is, we desire Him and we crave Him, or we reject Him and we loathe Him. And here's the thing that overwhelms our fears like it did Peter's. God, despite His perfection and holiness, still wants us. Though we see our shame, and we know He knows it, yet still He desires us. His love reaches out to us through our dark and awful sinful condition. And in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ alone, He draws us to Himself. Listen again. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Him. Peter understood that Jesus was giving him absolution in the words, "Don't be afraid." Peter experienced what Isaiah experienced, forgiveness from the perfect one. Jesus, the perfect one, now in the flesh, granted to Peter the grace to follow him because Jesus loved Peter. Now, like Peter, we know that it isn't because of any loveliness in us, but because of the loveliness of Jesus that he grants to us that same forgiveness also. Though he is righteous and holy, and we are only vile and unrighteous, yet of his grace and mercy and his desire for us, he was willing to do whatever it takes to make us righteous. He did this so that he can bring us to himself and we can be with him in his heavenly Father's mansion. It took the reality of the all-atoning death on the cross for Jesus for us to be made righteous and worthy, and like Isaiah, to stand now in the presence of God's perfection. Peter knew himself to be unworthy of the presence of the holiness that is embodied in Jesus Christ. Jesus had just brought to Peter great wealth in terms of this world through the large, unprecedented catch of fish. And this miraculous act made Peter aware of his own sinfulness. Such perfect wealth, Peter knew, came not from his own hand and not from his own work, but such a thing could only come from the work of God alone. This was a power that was not in Peter's control. And Peter had to bow down before it, to bow down before Jesus. Because his is the power of perfection. The experience of perfection is what Isaiah and Peter both had, and for both, it was a matter of the power of the grace of God alone that allowed them to even live. This perfection and power is what Jesus calls his followers, you and I, to tell others of. Like the first disciples were to take the good news of the kingdom of God to others, again, we also are given that same joy. Joy. Others that we love and know need and desire the perfection that comes through the cross of Jesus, bringing us the grace of God that enables us to be in the presence of God and live. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made perfect. Think of that. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made perfect. It took the gruesome experience of suffering on the cross by Jesus to bring his perfection, his holy righteousness, to all people. His experience of the cross we needed in order that we can, through the grace of Jesus Christ alone, experience the perfection of God's holy presence. In Jesus' holy and perfect name we pray. Amen. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock.